Thank Pastor again for another opportunity to bring forth the Word of God. It was good to see him on his own 2 feet. And 1.5. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, looks like most of you are there. 2 Peter 1, let's begin with verse number 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Sunday school hour. We pray that you'd bless the teaching of your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And once again, I don't have the time. I don't have the clock. May I borrow your watch again, Faye? And let me grab that real quick. I leave my phone outside, because that way it's not tempted to forget to... Thank you. Ooh, that's pretty. Yeah. Looks cute, doesn't it? I look good in it. All righty, and we're done at 9:30. 10:30, I'm sorry, 10:30. On the half hour. All right, so the title, because the people in the sound booth always annoys the guest speaker. What's the title? Well, the title is You Need Not Fall. You Need Not Fall. Memory verse will be number 10. It's a little bit long, but wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Okay?
That's good.
Never fall. Now, the title, You Need Not Fall, might sound a little boastful, but to the contrary, it is not. The title is You Need Not Fall. It doesn't say you won't. It's just saying you don't have to. You know, every Christian sins. Okay, and I'm certainly the head of that list. But you need not fall. It's not inevitable that you will fail or fall as a Christian. 1 Corinthians 10:12 is used a lot of time. People say, you know, we're all going to fall. No, no, no. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Okay? The verse doesn't say that every Christian will fall. Every Christian will sin, but every Christian does not have to end up a shipwreck. I'm glad that that's not one of the ships that we have up here. Okay? But we don't have to end up a shipwreck. Okay? What the verse is saying, when in your pride, you think you no longer have the capacity to fall or to fail, then you are setting yourself up to fail and to fall. Okay? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we all can fall, but we all do not have to fall. If you take heed to the teachings of the Word of God, if you take pains to guard your heart, to guard your mind, to guard yourself by avoiding compromising situations, you don't have to fall. Listen, folks, I have no problem with alcoholic drink, okay? But I wouldn't put myself around alcohol. Because there's a capacity to fall. But I don't have to fall. By the way, if you have problems with cigarettes, the best thing to do is just clean them out. Don't have anything around your house. Get rid of the lighters, the matches, the ashtrays. You know, change your routine. Move your coffee pot. Amen. Put it in the other end of the kitchen. Okay. Because of out of a habit, most people who go over here, they make their coffee in the morning, they light up their cigarette, and so change that, and now you come out in the morning to do this, where's my coffee pot, you know? So, I got to go over here and, you know, and break up that routine. Certainly, you wouldn't want to work at Circle K selling cigarettes if you have a problem smoking. You can get into whether you ought to be working there at all later in another issue, but the fact of the matter is, you don't set yourself up to where you have to resist in order not to fall. You just move out of avoid the whole compromising situation. In my office, we built a new building for the church. There is a window in that office. Why, are you going to commit sin? No, but I wanted to be accountable. And so I'm always looking up, you know, always making sure to avoid compromising situations. Now, hopefully this will help somebody avoid falling. Look, we all fail. We don't have to fall. We all commit sin, but we don't have to get knocked out. Of Christian service. Now, before we get into the lesson proper here, I want to take a look at verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the presence too. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, stir up your mind by putting you into remembrance. And God has an awful lot to say about the things we think about, but also the things that we remember. Okay? And the word remembrance is used 52 times in the Bible. The word remember, 148 times. The word memorial, 32 times. And I used to know how many times the word the Red Sea was looked, but I didn't look it up this week. And the Red Sea is mentioned countless times in the, well, not countless, but obviously is mentioned a lot in the Bible. Why is that? Because God wanted to keep reminding the nation of Israel about the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. Now, once in a while, it's used just in reference that he brought, you know, when Moses came and they parked, you know, the Red Sea's at their back and blah, blah, blah. But he's setting things up for us to remind us to put ourselves into remembrance. A lot of times what happens is we get discouraged because we're thinking on the present problems and we don't remember the goodness of the Lord, the things in the past. So God was constantly reminding them about Moses and the Red Sea miracle. So a preacher's job, basically, is to remind you. Well, it's a part of our job, is to remind you of the Bible teaching that we already know. Now, I'm all for learning something new from the Bible. But don't be that person who runs around always looking for something new and does not develop the lessons, does not develop the doctrine, the teachings that we've already been taught. Don't be like the Athenians. The Athenians are always looking for something new. It wasn't that they were looking for something new to help somebody. It's that they were looking for something new that they knew that you didn't know. So then they could get some glory standing up and telling you about this new thing. And see, if you always run around looking for something, and churches get into this, and pastors get into this, and Christians fall into this gap or this problem. If you're always looking for something new, what's going to happen is you're going to start seeing things new that aren't there. You're going to start forcing meaning upon scriptures. And that's why I said be careful if somebody comes to you with a new take on an old doctrine. Yep. I'm not saying that you can't learn something new. We want you to learn things new. Amen. But in the process, the reason you want to learn something new is that you can use it in your life and put it to work, or you can help somebody else with it. It isn't so that you can, in pride, stand around, I know something you don't know, or that you can win a debate in the lunchroom with a charismatic. How hard is that? Those folks don't know anything about the Word of God. And so what we need to do is to learn our Bible and learn it well and take what we've already known and put it into practice. And again, he said, be established in the present truth. So don't be afraid to remind yourself, and preachers need not be afraid of repeating themselves. Because we're trying to teach the Word of God and putting people into remembrance, putting folks into remembrance. Now, notice, he says, according as his divine power has given to us all things. You know, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So we can live a godly life. So the question then becomes is, if we can live a godly life, then why do Christians fail? Okay. Why do they turn? Why do they go back into the world? The reasons people fail is this, and they'll give you a thousand excuses, but the Bible says that if we add these seven things to our faith through diligence, we need not fall. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So just think of the Christian life for a moment, like you know, Jesus said that, you know, that he's the plant, we're the branches. You know, here's the thing. On a plant, take a tomato, or it doesn't matter, you think your favorite vegetable, and you have a bud, and then a flower, and then comes the fruit. But if you stunt the growth between the bud and the flower, you're not going to have the fruit. So you have to be, if you're a gardener, you're going to be very diligent and to observe your plants, and you're going to feed them and water them. And as the Bible talks about the trees, to dung around them, put fertilizer around them, protect them from the birds, protect them from critters, from animals that's going to get in there. And if you do these things, then you can expect to have a decent harvest. But if you just throw some seed on the ground, neglect it, don't look to come back in September and get a harvest. Okay. I've found out hunting before, back in the Midwest, I have found strawberries that were no bigger than a blueberry.
Wow.
Why is that? Because they're growing wild.
Yeah, they are.
They're out in the woods. I mean, it was nice to find them, so I pick them, but there's not much there because there's nobody faithfully tending them, taking care of them. And the pastor's job, the preacher's job, the evangelist's job is to teach us the Bible, teach us the Word of God, that we can then put into practice these present truths, that we can put into practice the things that we know to do. Growth comes from adding to our faith. So this is saved people. You don't have, if you're not saved, you don't have the faith. So he's talking about saved people. And it's done only in the power of Christ, not in the fleshly power. Okay. The Bible said, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things. Oh, I can do all things. Yeah, through Christ. Through Christ, okay? Somebody wants the best illustration of this, an illustration. Somebody said, I cannot tie my shoe alone, and God will not tie my shoe without me. So there's a partnership going on here. We must not be passive. We trust God for the power, and then I partner with him. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We have the heroes of the faith are mentioned here. But I want you to notice something about this. And I want you to notice, we'll just pick it up in verse 5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated. Okay? And then, but without faith it is impossible, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there's some action here. By faith, so that's, you know, the Lord's part, but it says that in verse 7, Noah prepared, that's work. Verse 8, obeyed, okay? Again, there's action. Verse 17, offered up, action. Again, Isaac blessed Jacob, verse 20, okay? And verse 21, again, blessed and gave commandment, okay? Moses was hid. That required work. That required action. Verse 28, kept the Passover through by faith. Verse 29, passed through. Again, there's action there, okay? The walls of Jericho fell down. We can see action. And then they received the spies. Again, action. And then verse 33, who through faith subdued. That's going to take some work. You don't subdue somebody by standing there looking at them. Okay? It required action. Okay, wrought righteousness, worked, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Okay, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, waxed valiant in fight. Now that requires action. This is hand-to-hand combat. You know, you're not going to overcome an adversary passively. You're not going to defeat an enemy army, okay, by being passive. It required valiant fight. So we can see there's a lot of action going on here. And God does not expect us to be passive, but we must not rely upon our own strong right arm. We have to rely upon the power of God, but we must put to work what we have learned in the Bible. Paul said, I press toward the mark. That's work. Again, I'm pressing, I'm fighting. Okay? If we're going to succeed for God, then we have to be diligent. We have to be diligent. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, who? Us, not the Lord, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's going to take a lot of work. That's a lot of effort. Now, that's our part, but look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, that's God's part. So we are partnered together with God, with the Lord. We're not doing this in our own fleshly power. If you do, you will fail. You will fall. We're doing it in the power of God, but we are doing it.
Yes.
We are adding to our faith. We are busy about the Lord's work. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we have to have faith. We have to be saved. But we have to partner with God. We must be strengthened for God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Without me, Christ said, I can do nothing. But with him, I can do all things. With Jesus, all things. Without Christ, nothing. So what he is saying, God gives us all the power in the world to perform the task. I mean, even if God gave us all the power in the world to perform the task, if we don't get up and do it, it doesn't get done.
That's right, it doesn't.
Okay? So it requires a partnership. Now, when it is done, we don't get the credit. We don't get the glory. God gets the credit. God gets the glory because God's the one that gave us the talent to begin with. God's the one who gave us the ability. You know, why aren't you home flat on your back today? Because God allowed you to be here. You know a little bit about that, don't you, brother? Okay?
Amen, Pastor. Amen.
Why aren't you in a psych ward somewhere? Because you escaped.
Amen.
Oh, no, that's not right. That's not right. Because God has given you the mental capacity that you don't need to be in one of those at this time.
There you go. Amen.
Why don't you have spinal meningitis? Why weren't you born with Down syndrome? Because I was smart enough not to be born with Down syndrome. No, you weren't. It was the grace of God. It was God who gave you the health that you have. It was God who took my health when I was flat on my back for years. It was God who did that, okay? And it was God who is now restoring my health. So we don't get any credit or any glory. It is God alone if we succeed in anything. But we must partner with him and we must work with him. But we have to actually get up and do it. He's given you 10 talents. It doesn't do you any good if you bury those talents in the ground. If he's given you one talent, it doesn't do you any good if you bury it in the ground. It doesn't matter the number of talents God has given you. What matters is, are you putting those talents to work in his strength, in his power? Now, getting back to 2 Peter, we are told to add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly love, and charity to our faith. And then we are told, if these things be in us and abound, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we get an immediate benefit, which is that we have from exercise. Oh, I'm in James. I'm sorry. I didn't go quite far enough. Turn to 2 Peter. You're probably already there ahead of me, aren't you? Okay. And I'm in James, 1 Peter, and I'm in 3 John. Here we go, 2 Peter. And verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 1, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall, the prevention, and might I add the cure for failure in the Christian life, is to give diligence to develop our faith.
Amen.
And then virtue, of course, we'll take a look at a couple of these real quick. Virtue would be moral excellence. being honest most of the time is not a virtue. You must take pains to always be honest. We make sure, we need to excel in virtue, not just a yip by. There's a reason that Abraham Lincoln was called Honest Abe. It wasn't that because he was honest most of the time. I mean, the story was true. He actually, after working all day long, I forget how far he walked one time, to return a penny to a customer. I know a penny would buy more back in those days, but still, okay, let's take a dollar, okay, that would be 100 times more. It'd be how many of us would bother to walk, not take a subway, not take a bus, not ride a bicycle, not take our car. How many of us would bother to return a dollar that we overcharged somebody or a dollar that we shortchanged somebody at the end of an all-day shift? And then he walked to work and had to walk home from. And yet he did that sort of thing. And because he had this virtue within him. He had honesty within him. Now you're going to have knowledge, because if you are standing boldly for Christ, you will need the knowledge of the Bible to win others and to support yourself. Proverbs 11:23 says, "He that waters shall be watered." Well, let's turn there. Proverbs 11:26. Proverbs 11:26. These are things we are to add to our faith, the virtue. So we need to have this moral excellency about us. And then Proverbs 11, verse 26. That's not it. It's 25. "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." So what we're talking about is, as you are sharing the Bible with people, you are watering them, but in the process, you are going to be watered yourself. Growth will come as you're asked questions. Sunday school teachers are asked questions. Even if you're teaching the little kids will have questions for you, and you'll have to have the answers, and you won't always have the answers, but you know where to go get them in the Word of God, so you will look them up, then you come back and share that knowledge with them, and so by watering, you or yourself have just been watered. And so we need to know the Word of God, and we need to be able to share it. And so we're going to have the knowledge of the Bible. And if we will add knowledge of the Word of God to the virtue, the moral excellency, to our faith, then we will increase, we will grow in the Lord. And as we do these things, then we don't have to fall. We don't have to fail as a Christian. Temperance is self-control. The Bible says the spirit of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. By the way, that's just another reason that this goofy tongue talking is unbiblical. How many people get up here and they are ecstatic, and as they are, well, we don't do it here, but I mean, if you ever see anybody talk in tongues, are they in control of themselves or not? No, they're not. They don't even know what they said. Now, if you don't know what you said, you are not in control.
That's right.
Okay? And if you're laying on the ground, wathering and rolling and shouting and hooting and hollering and speaking gibberish, you're not in control. But my Bible says that the spirit of the prophets are subjects unto the prophets. That means you are under control. You have more control, not less, when you are filled with the Spirit. The more you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, the more control you have over yourself. And so we need to have temperance. Now, that's just in one area, but that self-control in every area. Self-control, and it doesn't matter in eating, in spending.
Right.
In spending. Did I mention spending?
Yes, sir.
Did I say anything about credit cards? I'm not sure. Brother Hall, did I mention we would have control over our credit cards if we have temperance? We would have control over our habits. We would have, that's what temperance is, self-control. And if we don't have, and you know, we live in a society today that I want it, and I wanted it yesterday. It used to be I want it, and I want it now. Now we want it, and we wanted it yesterday. I mean, we want it, and we want it right now. This is why you have teenagers racking up bills like crazy. Just, I mean, it's ridiculous. There is so much consumer debt in this nation. But, you know, good night. We're to the point that the national debt doesn't mean anything. I mean, when we are $20 trillion in debt, not counting the unfunded liabilities that are going to come due, I mean, it is ridiculous, the amount of debt in this country. And that's because that people don't have any self-control. And we need to add self-control, tempers, patience. You know, like the old bumper sticker, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now.
Yes, sir. There you go.
Well, that's not exactly patience.
That's right.
Bearing up under trials and the strength of God. That's what patience, bearing up under trials in the strength of God. You know, trials become either excuses or stepping stones. Well, it's an excuse. An excuse is why I don't do what I'm supposed to do.
Right.
Or it becomes a stepping stone to help me grow in the Lord, and I might do more and more for the Lord. Patience, bearing up under trials in the strength of God. Bearing up under trials. Everybody has trials in life. Everybody. But the only way we can develop patience is by going through trials. But we don't go through them in our own strength. We must go through them in the power of God. And then godliness, of course. Godliness is, remember, these are things we are going to add to our faith. We have to have the faith, and then we add these to our faith. And so godliness, or piety of life, is, and that's a devout reverence for God. It is God-likeness. It's literally acting out your life the way God would if he were you. It's acting out your life. It's living your life the way God would. In any particular situation, at any moment of time, we are living out our life the way the Lord would if he was living that out, our life. God-likeness, being like God. Say, well, I can't do that. Well, wait a minute. Let's go back to Second Timothy again. I mean, Peter, Second Peter. And verse 1 again, chapter 1. Yeah, First Peter, Second Peter. According, verse 3, according as his divine power, as his, that's God, as his divine power hath given unto us, what's that word?
All
things that pertain unto life. And the next word? Also, God has given us everything we need in order to live a godly life. If we fail to live a godly life, that's not God's fault, that's our fault.
Right.
He has given us what we need. We have a word of God. We have a pastor, we have a preacher, we have a church. If we were somewhere in part of the world that we didn't, we have prayer. God has still given us everything we need to live a godly life. The problem is many of us do not take advantage of that. We do not add godliness to our life, to our faith. I mean, we don't have this piety of life.
Right.
You know, it was years and years and years in this nation. We were built upon the Judeo-Christian ethic, the Word of God governed. And you know that there was a time in politics where if a man had an affair with somebody, he couldn't run for public office. Today, it's a resume enhancer, almost. And people can lie and cheat and steal and still get elected and get reelected.
Exactly.
What's that? Who's that guy who was the mayor of Washington, D.C.? Marion, what's that guy's name? Barry? Got arrested for embezzlement, spent some time in jail, I believe. And then he gets out and he gets reelected. What's wrong with people? Well, because we live in a godless society. And we need to live godly, even in this present world, even in this present godless society. So we need to act our life out the way Jesus would. You know, now I don't have a little wristband. What would Jesus do? WWJD. I don't do that kind of stuff. But you know what? We ought to consider our actions.
Yes, sir.
And Faye and I, we've been looking for a house. We're trying to rent, trying to get moved, and Kurt, well, occurred to her, because I'm a little dumb, a little slow, that, yeah, we've been looking for one, and we've each prayed about it, but we haven't actually come together and prayed about it. No, we came together, and I prayed about it, you know, looking for a house. Right. See, we have to stop and consider our actions.
Yes, sir.
And so that would require prayer, and that would require Bible study. You know, you don't have to ask, you know, don't bother the pastor and come to him and say, I got this chance to bartend.
Yeah, there you go.
You don't have to come to him for that.
Amen.
All you have to know that it's a sin for you to hand liquor to somebody else.
Yes, sir.
Okay? So you can't do that job. Can't do that job. Find something else. You don't have to pray about it even. But I prayed about it. Yeah. There you go.
I have too.
And the one that I've heard a lot from is people who would marry an unbeliever, but I've prayed about it. I don't care how much you prayed about it. You're not listening. You're dialing the wrong number.
Oh, yeah.
The Word of God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Yes,
you don't have to pray about certain things. You just have to have the knowledge. You just have to know that, and then you'd be willing to live according to Scripture.
Amen.
Godliness. Brotherly kindness. Kindness toward the brethren. Now, you all like to be treated nice, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Okay, well, how nice do you treat others?
That's good.
Now, see, that's the real question. It's the real question. As a Christian, you don't like it if somebody snubs you.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm just wondering if you've ever snubbed anybody.
There you go.
Now, I haven't, of course. I've never done anything like that, preacher. Never one time in my life has that ever entered into my mind. Well, nothing enters into my mind. But it's never entered into my mind to mistreat another person. Never, ever. Yeah, right, liar. Brotherly kindness. Well, I tell you what, we get our feelings hurt so easy, but we just as easily turn around and hurt other people's. Brotherly kindness. Now, that means more than an outward association with the church body here, with members of the church, okay? That has to be a part of it, obviously. But there's an inward unity as well. You know, folks, we need to be on the same page here. This is God's work. This is God's church. And if we don't get our way all the time, we don't need to be heard about it. And we don't need to then take our frustrations out on other people.
Right.
Brotherly kindness. We have a common Savior. We share that. We have a common faith. We have a common destiny. If you're saved, you're going to heaven.
Amen.
We have a common purpose. And we're fighting for a common cause. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and his great gospel that we are trying to get out into this world. So we need to be unified around this. And to be, you know, you can't have harmony if you don't have unity.
That's right.
Okay? It's impossible. So how can you have harmony in the church? Unity in the church. Okay? That doesn't mean you have to like every single thing that goes on around here.
Right.
But you have to understand that these little minor, I'm trying to think, irritations, I can't think of the word I'm thinking of. The things that are not really that important, okay? There's a lot of things that are not really all that important that we get our nose bent out of shape on.
Well, amen.
And we need to have this unity of purpose, this unity of faith. And if we have that, it's a whole lot easier to be nice to your brother or your sister. If a new visitor comes in, you don't have to look them up and down and judge them in 5 seconds or less. If you're going to be their friend, or if they're nice, if they're folks you even want to come to, you want coming to church. Okay, who do you not want coming to this church? Well, everybody's welcome as long as they behave themselves.
Okay. There you go.
I mean, a Muslim can come in as long as he'll behave himself. A Jew can come in as long as he'll behave himself. Okay.
Uh-huh.
We've been in church service, looked over there and had two Mormon elders, which, I mean, why you call some teenager an elder, I don't know, but had two Mormon elders there, you know. Well, as long as they behave themselves, that's fine, you know.
Amen.
They'll hear the gospel, okay?
Yes,
brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Yes. I'm just wondering how much of our kindness is done because we know if we are kind, it will be reciprocated to us.
Yes,
that, you know, I believe Jesus talked about this once.
Yes,
I'm going to invite somebody out to dinner who I know can take me out to dinner later. I will have somebody over to my house. Especially, look, you want to invite people to your house that have more money than you, okay? You don't want to invite the poor people, right? Because the poor people can't recompense you. And so you, but the rich people can. Actually, you know what? I found out over the years, if somebody's rich, they're used to getting freebies. They're going to expect that from you. Don't expect that they're going to reward you for it. But many times we do that simply because we'll ask people that we believe we can get something back from. Those are the people we will befriend. Those are the people we'll have over to our house. Those are the people we'll do things with. Those are the people that we want to have common goals and work together on committees or whatever. Soul winner, we don't do committees, but, you know, do the things around here together with. The thing of it is, folks, we should be seeking out the poor.
Yes, sir, we should.
Should be seeking out the bus kids. You should be seeking out those who cannot recompense you. Then your acts are truly acts of kindness. And I'm not saying you cannot be kind to a rich person.
Right.
I'm just saying that we need to be kind to all people.
Yes,
and forget about if they have riches or not.
Yes, sir.
And treat everybody the same, rich or poor. And not because we're going to be recompensed, but because, hey, it's the right thing to do.
Yes, sir.
It's a kind act, and we need to learn to be kind. Charity or love, let's go on. Our love for God in response to his love for us.
Yes, sir.
That's what charity is. That's what love is. We love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us.
Right.
Now, this will deepen our love for the brethren, and it will increase our capacity to love others if you love God. If your love is growing for the Lord, then your love for those who God loves or whom God loves will grow as well.
Yes, sir.
I got a couple minutes here. See what I got left. Okay. Now it says giving diligence. Okay. Giving diligence. That means basically to make haste, to be vigorous. Giving diligence means to make it a prompt and vigorous concern to develop within our Christian life the character traits that we were told to give diligence to. And the reason people fail as a Christian is they don't give diligence to develop and to add these to our faith. Therefore, they will fail. They will fall. In Luke, there's the parable of the lady who lost a coin. So what did she do? She cleaned her whole house. I mean, she did the cop, starting up in the beams. I don't think the coin's up there, but she did everything she could to clean her house, swept all the floors, washed all the, turned everything. You ever lose your keys?
Oh, yeah. Amen.
You tear your house apart for that, don't you?
Amen to that.
Okay.
Yes, we do.
I couldn't find my wallet this morning.
Oh,
get ready to leave. I left it in the car. My wife reminded me. Well, I saw it in the car yesterday, and, you know, in the cubby, you know, above the glove box. And yeah, that's right where I left it, you know. And so, by the way, we have black interior, and I have a black wallet. You know how many times I put it in the car, and I knew it was there, and I couldn't see it. I couldn't find it. But when you lose something around the house, you do what you, I mean, you're emptying cupboards to find stuff, you know. You're looking everywhere for it. That lady gave diligence to find that coin. And the Christian needs to give diligence toward increasing these character traits in our life. And I'll be honest, there are times go by, I forget about these things. I mean, they're not part of my conscious thought. And we need to give diligence. That means I'm looking forward. I am hasty. I am working. I'm being vigorous in developing these character traits. Now, I can't do it in myself. I need the Lord's help. And we've already established that. Okay. But we still have to go out and do these things. We need to develop, with God's help, the character traits that he's listed here. If you do, what the Bible says is you will not fall.
Amen.
If you don't, you will fall.
Yes, sir, we will.
And when I say fall, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. Okay?
Right.
I'm saying you will not reach your potential for Christ. Perhaps, possibly, even being permanently set aside and not used by the Lord.
Right.
At the very least, failure to mature as a Christian will cause you to live a nominal Christian life.
Right.
And folks, I don't want that. I don't think God, I know God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to grow. Probably in your deepest recesses of your heart and your soul, you don't even want that.
Amen.
But we're going to have to get up and put some effort into this thing. And you know, one night, I don't know. Look, I'm human just like you, okay? And I make mistakes, and I did, you know, do stupid things. I sin. Okay. Well, one day I forgot. Usually I try to read my Bible in the morning, okay? And then maybe throughout the day read it some more different times. And one day, you know, just so busy, jumped up, hit the floor running. You ever have a day like that? And then that night I lay my head on the bed, and my eyes were hurting. My head was hurting. I mean, even my toes were hurting. I was, you know, you ever have a day like that? And then I realized, oh, no, I haven't read my Bible. So what do you do? Well, I get up and I read Psalms 117, of course. I've read a whole chapter of that. No, I have a Bible study reading chart. And so I go through and I got up and read at least one chapter. I couldn't do it on because, you know, my eyes were falling asleep. I realized I wouldn't get anything out of it, so I asked God to forgive me. The next day I got up and read everything I was supposed to read the day before and then read, you know, everything I was supposed to read that day. But see, we're talking about giving diligence. And that means taking some effort, making the effort, taking the time to add these things to our life. And again, I cannot add these things to my life without God's help. It's a partnership. So this is going to require some prayer. You will, we'll finish here real quick. 1 Corinthians 3, and you already know this, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. And then I'll be done. Chapter number 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it be. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. The Lord just, you cannot lose your salvation. It's an impossibility. Okay? Salvation is from God. God is the worker of it. God is the generator of it. God is the maintainer of it. You cannot. You have nothing in your salvation. You did nothing to earn it. You can do nothing to lose it. Okay. Now, once saved, we're to add to our faith the things we read here, the list that we saw in 2 Peter. And God, the Lord says, if you build upon that, gold, silver, precious stones, you know you can put gold in fire. And all it does is purify it. Precious stones, they can go through the fire. They'll pass through the fire. Okay? So will silver. Now, throw wood on a fire. What happens to it? It's consumed. Hay, it's consumed. Stubble, it's consumed. Okay? And God says your works are divided into two classes. They're gold, silver, precious stones, or they're wood, hay, stubble. And your works that are wood, hay, stubble are burned up. You'll suffer loss. If you do not add these things to your character, to your faith, if you do not get God's help and partner with him and get his power and develop these character traits within you, then your life, you at the end of your life, you will suffer loss.
Yes, sir.
Rewards you could have earned, you will not earn. They will be burned up. But if you add to your faith these things, then you can actually have rewards in heaven. And you can expect God to honor his word. Now, verse 11 in Second Peter, I forgot this, and I'm sorry, and I went over. But just this, it talks about an entrance. An entrance guaranteed for every Christian. But if you look at that verse again, go back and read it, it says abundantly. The entrance is guaranteed. The abundance depends on you. You are saved. You will have the entrance into heaven. But the abundance, the degree of abundance will be dependent upon you. And I'm sorry, Pastor, I went over a minute or two. And what 10, verse 10. I thought I gave it. Maybe I didn't. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Thank you. Thank you for having me. If I didn't make it plain, or maybe I didn't even mention it, I don't know. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll pray for our treats as well. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to have this desire to have an abundant entrance into heaven. And, Lord, that you would help us to develop these character traits within us. And, Lord, we are relying upon you. We're looking to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. For, Lord, we thank you for this fellowship. Lord, we thank you for the treats we're about to receive. We pray you'd bless these treats to our bodies now. In Jesus' name, amen.